Thank you, worship team. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to see everyone worshiping together this morning. We're continuing our Christmas series, Light of the World. Welcome to our college students, by the way. We've got a few of them in town and a few on them on their way in town for the holidays, but we are always happy when they are with us. So we're continuing our Christmas series, Light of the World. We'll finish it up next Sunday night at 5:30 and 7 o'clock at each of our Christmas Eve services. So come back for those services. We won't be having services next Sunday morning or the following Sunday morning on New Year's Eve. Today, I want to introduce you to a tradition that I grew up with in my house. Every year on Christmas Eve, our family had a tradition. We would, my brother, my sister, my parents, we would gather in our living room where our Christmas tree was. We have a nativity set and all of the decorations and all of that. And the tradition was my dad would read through the Christmas story, usually out of Luke. And when we got older, where we didn't, kind of stammer through it, he would let us, one of us kids, read through the story on Christmas Eve. And then when we finished reading the story, he and my mom would just sit there and they would just kind of look back and talk about the past year and kind of everything that our family had experienced and some of the things that we had gone through, maybe if there were some difficulties or struggles or some really good things to celebrate. And all of that. And basically, they were just pointing us back to how God had sustained our family and how God had blessed our family through the years. It was an incredible time for our family and a great tradition that I still remember so fondly growing up with. Today, what we're going to do is I'm going to read through the Christmas narrative. And it's found in Matthew and Luke. We're going to jump back and forth a little bit. I'll highlight some things along the way. And then we're going to celebrate what God has done for us through communion together this morning. So we've looked at John's account of the birth of Jesus over the last couple of weeks, and John doesn't give us the details that Luke and Matthew give to us. John starts with the reason that Jesus came. He starts with the significance of the birth of Jesus. Luke begins his gospel kind of like, listen, I've heard all of the stories, I've met all of the people, I've talked to John. But somebody needs to write all of this down so that people will know what happened, because something happened worth remembering. And so Luke, what he did was he went around and he interviewed all of the eyewitnesses. He interviewed the people who were there, and he put together an orderly account. Luke's gospel, it doesn't begin with once upon a time or in a galaxy far, far away or anything like that. Luke begins with, I've talked to the people who were there. I've talked to the eyewitnesses, and I've put together an orderly account about how this thing actually happened. And here's how Luke's gospel begins. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. So Luke gives us all of this detail. Whatever he knows, he's writing it down. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, because you have found favor with God." In other words, Mary, you're not in trouble. Remember when you would get called to your teacher's desk, right? Or your parent, your mom, or your dad would call you downstairs or whatever, and it was never good, was it? It was always trouble. It was always kind of bad news. So Mary's like, here's an angel. I must be in trouble, because whenever God showed up in the Old Testament, a lot of times bad things happen. So don't worry, Mary. You have found favor with God, the angel says, and you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him, and this is really, really important, it says you are to call him Jesus. Now, this is a little bit tricky, and you may not be aware of this, but Jesus is actually the Latin name for Jesus. So Mary didn't hear, when the angel said you will call him Jesus, Mary didn't hear Jesus. She didn't hear the Greek word Jesus, because the Greek word for Jesus is a transliteration of the Hebrew word that we know as Joshua. But there's no J in Hebrew, so it's pronounced Yeshua. So and this is really, really important for later in the story. She hears an angel say, "You're going to give birth to a son. And Mary, I'm going to go ahead and tell you what you're to name this baby. You are to call him, you're to give him the name. You're to name him after that Old Testament hero, Joshua, Yeshua. And that becomes important later in the story. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And now we're going to pause for just a minute. We're going to jump over to Luke. We're going to jump over to Matthew from Luke. And here's how Matthew begins his account of Jesus' life. He says, "This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was," and this was a bad day. This was a bad day for Mary. "She was found." Literally, she was found out. Literally, it was discovered. And Mary, she was shocked. And even though the angel had appeared, and even though she knew this was coming, and you know, maybe I was imagining that, and how in the world is all of this going to happen anyway? And suddenly she realizes that she's pregnant. And she tells someone who tells someone who tells somebody else. But she doesn't tell them her story, because who would believe her crazy story? And she could have been executed, and she certainly would have been ostracized. And so Matthew says she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly, because in that day and age, in that culture, simply because they were pledged to be married, it was as if they already were. And Matthew continues the story. He says, after he thought it through, and what am I going to do about this, and how am I going to handle this? After he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. So Matthew gives us Joseph's side. An angel appeared and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Even though people are going to talk, even though people are going to assume that you're the father, even though people are going to assume that you have brought shame and disrespect to your family, Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." And again, he didn't hear Jesus, because that's Latin. And he didn't hear the Greek word. That's a transliteration of the Hebrew word that comes from the word Joshua, that's pronounced Yeshua. And so the angel says to him in a dream that Mary is going to give birth to a son. It's not your biological son. It's from the Holy Spirit. And you are to name him Joshua. You are to name him after that Old Testament hero, Yeshua. Because, and in this dream, or if Joseph had woken up, or if he'd had the presence of mind, he probably would have responded and would have said, "Angel, you don't have to tell me because. I understand because. I know because if this son of mine, or this son of Mary, is to be born of the Holy Spirit and is to be given the name of Joshua, I know why he's here. I know why he's about to be born." And the angel said, "Because he will save his people." And again, Joseph would have said, "I know that. I know that he's going to save his people, because we all know that a Messiah is coming. Because we've been waiting and we've been looking. And we know that that Messiah will come in the spirit of Joshua. He will have the wisdom of Moses, but he will be a military leader like Joshua was. And just like Joshua, who took the nation of Israel into the promised land, and conquered Israel's enemies, in the same way the Messiah will show up and will conquer Rome and will conquer the enemies of our nation and will make our nation a great nation again. And I'm going to have a son, and his name is going to be Joshua, Yeshua. And he's going to be like the Joshua of the Old Testament, and he's going to save his people." And the angel would have said, "Wait a minute, I'm not done. He will save his people from their sins." And when Joseph heard that, I imagine his heart sank a little bit. And he probably thought, "Wait a minute, angel, see, that's not really a big deal. That's not a big deal. In fact, that's not really even a pressing need. And in fact, angel, I don't know if you know about this or not, but about 70 or 80 miles south of here, we've got a pretty sophisticated save you from your sin system. It's called the temple right? It's called the law of Moses. We've got save you from your sin covered. That's not what we need. This wasn't what they had in mind for the Messiah. It wasn't their agenda for the Savior of Israel. And yet the angel said to Joseph, you're going to have a son, and he will come in the spirit of Joshua, the deliverer and the Savior, but he's going to save your people from the thing they need saving from the most, from their sins. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord told him to do, because that's what you do when an angel shows up and tells you to do something. In fact, I guarantee you, if an angel of the Lord ever appears to you and you're certain it's an angel of the Lord, you will do exactly what he or she tells you to do, right? Because that's what you do. But he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him to do. He took Mary home to be his wife. And now we're going to jump back to Luke. And this gets so dramatic, what Luke writes. And we've heard these words so many times, haven't we? But after a while, they just sort of move past us and I think get lost on us. But this was such a big deal, what Luke wrote, because some time goes by. And Mary begins to show. And everyone knows that she's pregnant. And they still haven't had a wedding. And there's probably all this talk and all of this rumor. And who's going to believe their crazy story if they told anyone anyway? And then Luke gives us some more detail. He says, In those days, Caesar Augustus, we talked about him last week. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. See, Luke just continues to give us all the detail that he has. And everyone went to their own town to register. So, and you know the story. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of Bethlehem, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And by the way, this was not an easy journey for Mary to make, was it? Now, in all the pictures, right, and in all the storybooks we see, Mary is riding a what? Yeah, a donkey. Do you know what verse that's in? That would be no verses, okay? It's not in there, but it's a pretty story, and it looks great. And I mean, we always see them, and they're kind of traveling by themselves, you know, and Mary's on the donkey, and Joseph's up front leading the way. I mean, it's a beautiful, beautiful picture, isn't it? It might have happened that way. It probably didn't. But they're making their way to the city of David to fulfill an Old Testament prophecy that would have never happened if the most powerful man in the world hadn't decided to listen to his advisors and decided to count everybody in the Roman Empire. I mean, it's an amazing story what God did here. And it says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And this is so interesting. And I think this should cause us to ask the question, why the shepherds? Why shepherds? I mean, why not other people? Why not the lawyers? Or why not the doctors? You know, why not the plumbers who are hanging out at the local watering hole, right? Why didn't the angels appear to those guys? Why the shepherds? And the answer is that we don't know. But what we do know about shepherds is that shepherds were always, always ceremonially unclean. And they could never enter the temple. I mean, when you walk around behind hundreds of sheep all day long, you step in stuff, right? And so they were always ceremonially unclean and could not enter into the temple. And you provide, if you're a shepherd, you provide the lambs for people to eat. You provide the lambs and the sheep for the temple sacrifices. And if they were in this area, they were selling a lot of sheep to a lot of people who were going to the temple to make sacrifice while they were in the area. But they themselves, the shepherds, were in a sense outcasts from the whole religious system. And so God chose to announce the birth of his son to a group of people who would be the least likely group of people to actually be able to participate in something like this. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, because I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Because today in the town of David, a Savior, a Savior has been born to you guys. You guys who thought you might be beyond saving. You guys who never get included in anything religious. You guys who are always considered unclean within the religious system. A Savior has been born to you. You're included. A Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And then perhaps the most important verse in the whole birth narrative. And you ladies, you get this. It says, "But Mary treasured all of these things and pondered them, hid them, thought about them, rethought about them, reflected on it, and refelt it in her heart." Because after all, who would believe her? Her reputation had been shattered, and so she told no one. Because, I mean, who would believe her crazy story? And we assume that Mary tried to raise Jesus as normal as possible. And then one day, about 33 days, years later, she would watch her firstborn son die on a cross. And then she would peer into an empty tomb, and she would be embraced by her resurrected son, who she knew without a doubt in that moment that he was, in fact, exactly what the angel foretold, that he was the Savior of the world. But he wasn't just the Savior of the world. He was her personal Savior. And Matthew would do his best to write it down and get it right because he wanted to capture what had happened. And Luke would do his best to get it right because he wanted to put things in some kind of chronological order. But it was John who would summarize it the best. And years later, and we can't even imagine this, years later, he's an old man, and he's sitting by himself, and he's writing all of this stuff down, and he's thinking, "Hey, this has to survive me. I have to capture this, and it has to survive my life and my generation, because something happened that has to be told." And he gets to this part of the story of Jesus, and he comes up with a way to summarize it. And little did he know that what he was about to write would be repeated and memorized by children and adults all over the world in languages that had yet to be spoken, in countries that had yet to be discovered. And just think about it. I mean, it had never been written before. But John, who saw it all, who experienced it all, John, who probably heard the birth narrative from Mary time and time and time again, he says, "How do I summarize what happened?" And in God's grace, God allowed John to say it best because John summarized it this way: "For God so loved the world." This is the Christmas story. For God so loved the world that he gave on that very first Christmas his one and only Son, that whoever believes in, trusts in, puts their faith in, whoever believes in will not perish, but have eternal life. I mean, can you imagine being the one who wrote that? Wondering when you were finished, you know, will anybody do anything with this? And then here we are 2,000 plus years later, and most of us have that memorized, don't we? But he didn't stop there. And here's the part that we never memorized as children. Here's the punctuation to all this that John gives us. Here's the reason we really celebrate Christmas. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. John would know because John was there. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And that's Christmas. And that's why we celebrate Christmas, because the angel was right. The angel was right with Mary. And the angel was right with Joseph. And the angel was right with the shepherds. That God sent a Savior into the world, not to condemn the world, but that to save the world through him. And so today, we're going to celebrate not only the birth of Christ, but we're also going to celebrate the incredible sacrifice that he made for each one of us. And we're going to celebrate the fact that he is the Savior of the world, and that he's the risen Savior of the world. And we're going to celebrate that through communion. And so I'm going to pray, and then Joe and Carrie are going to come and sing our song. And as they sing, you remain seated, and you think about the significance of all of this. And you take this time to examine your heart and to examine your mind as you get ready to come to this table. Let me pray. God, I thank you for this story. I thank you for Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and for John, and for the way that each one of them captured the details and captured the significance. God, I thank you for the people who wrote it down and copied it and protected it through the years so that we have it today. And God, I thank you for the season where we can celebrate the significance of your birth into this world. You are the Savior of the world. So God, help us to never remember that. And God, as we come to this table this morning, I pray that we would each examine our hearts and our minds, and we would examine the way we're living our lives. And if there's anything that we need to give to you, I pray that we would offer that to you before we come to this table of communion this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.